Are we ready for God's Word this morning?
Amen.
All right, let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, please. 1 John chapter 3. I want us to hit the ground running. I want us to read one verse. We're continuing the series that I've entitled Sonship. And last week, we spent a lot of time kind of exposing the need for fathers. Now, let me be clear about this, and I want all of you guys to hear me, especially at the outset of the message. Last week's message was my intent was to show us how far-reaching for a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, is the need to have a father. It's a father hunger. All of us were born with a father hunger. But let me say here, it was not a message to browbeat the dads that have, you know, who might have kids stray. Because church family, listen, I'm a dad. I've made mistakes. I'll be the first to admit it. And how many of us know that them kids, you can raise them in the ways of the Lord. You can instill God's word in them. And they still decide to kick against the upbringing.
Amen.
Amen. So there's no condemnation. All right, let me be clear about that. There is no condemnation. And I want to be clear, you know, I always resort back to the Garden of Eden. You know, Adam and Eve had the perfect father, amen? They lived in the perfect environment with no sin. They were sinless, and they still blew it.
Yeah.
They had the perfect father. How many of us know, man, we cannot improve on God the Father? And they still rebelled. So that gives me comfort as a dad, and it should give all of us conscientious fathers comfort as well. I mean, shoot, if you want to bring it on a human level, Billy Graham, I mean, he's right up there, you know? And his son Franklin rebelled. So, anyway, and I want to mention another thing is not only are the men the guys that go on world tour, there are women who like to go on world tour as well and leave the men with the babies. You ladies thought you could get away with it scot-free. No, it goes both ways, darling. But that's not what the message is about. I'm not trying to bring up statistics and figures and scientific findings just to browbeat anybody, but to say that we were all born with a longing for a father. All of us were. Okay, so let's jump into our scripture here. 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to read one verse of scripture, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Now, it says here that we can see the depth, the breadth of God's love for us in that at one point, to quote the scripture, we who were not a people became a people of God. We who were children of darkness, and I'm just going to use terms straight out of the Bible so you can't get offended with me. We who were children of darkness, children of the devil. John's chapter 8, verse 44, and 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. Look those up in your own time. People who do not know Jesus, baby, they are children of the devil spiritually. Now, let me unpack that for us, okay? What that means is that the primary source of influence in our life is not God the Father, it is the enemy. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Right? And so I'm not name-calling, I'm just using scripture, all right? And then another one, this is we are children of wrath. If we're not children of God, if we're not following Jesus Christ, if we have not invited Jesus to be our personal Lord and Savior, and if you're listening to this message, listen, if that's you, my friend, I want to encourage you to give your life to Jesus Christ. The invitation is always open, no matter what you've done, where you've been, how you've treated people in the past. There is hope for you today.
Amen.
Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart and He's saying, let me in. There's no animosity. I'm not going to hold your sins against you. Just let me take over from here. And that offer is always open. Thank God for that. So we are children of God's wrath. We live under the threat of God's wrath. Because how many of us know that if our sins have not been forgiven, there will come a point in which we will reap what we sow. Amen. And God will bring, allow the consequences of all that we've done. You know, there's that scripture in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, and I need to quote it more often, that be sure your sins will do what, church family? They will find you out. You might be able to hide something from one person or several people or all people, but at some point, baby, Jesus is watching. Reminds me of that story about a thief that broke into a house, and he was, you know, he went to the kitchen and he began to empty out all the silverware, all the expensive, you know, dining utensils, and he heard a voice saying, "Jesus is watching." You've heard that story, haven't you? He's like, "Who said that?" A little later, "Jesus is watching. Who said that?" And he looked up and there was a parrot in a bird cage. So the thief laughed and he said, "What's your name?" He told, asked the parrot, "What's your name?" He said, "My name is Moses." And he laughed harder, the thief did. He said, "What kind of owner would name a parrot Moses?" And the parrot said, "The same one who named the Rottweiler behind you Jesus." Jesus is watching. And he's a growling, right, Brother Lau? That's right. That's right. He's going to have him some dinner. So the point is, church family, without the Father in our lives, we're up a creek without a paddle. And yet we have that need for a Father in our lives. Did you know, I didn't even mention this last week, and I'm going to mention it and then move on because we've got a lot of stuff to cover this morning. But did you know that we will view our Heavenly Father through the lens of our earthly father? If we had a loving Father that was always with us and always hands-on with us and expressed His affirmation and expressed affection in His own manly way to us, that we will grow up seeing God the Father the way our earthly father treated us? Now, that's on the positive note. If you'll indulge me a little bit, we can talk about the negative note. What if we had a father that verbally abused us, or in some cases, physically abused their children? Verbally abused them, physically abused them, sexually abused them. Pardon me going into that. I'll leave that alone now, but kids will grow up having a deep lack of trust for the Father, the Heavenly Father, because they did not trust the intentions of their earthly father, and they should not have trusted. Let me say here, we'll see God as a mean God, as an angry God, as an abusive father, instead of as a loving father. Can I get a witness in the house, please? This is how far-reaching fatherhood runs in our lives. It runs that deeply that we will grow up perceiving our Heavenly Father the way we perceived our earthly father, up until the time that we hear the truth from God's Word and we begin to reprogram our minds about who the Father, the Heavenly Father, truly is. Can I get a witness, please? Amen. So it is this loving Father. He is a loving Father and He wants children. Do you think the heart of the Father is like that? That God the Father wants as many children as possible? He wants a house full of children, but He wants a house full of children with laughter, carefree giggling, come on somebody, playfulness, reverence, respect, love. So God the Father wants a house full of children. Now, go with me to Ephesians chapter 3, please, and buckle your seatbelts, because we're going to come up on a very loaded truth that has a lot of far-reaching implications to us. Ephesians chapter 3, please. This was the scripture I was hoping to get at last week, but didn't get to, so thankfully we have this week to get to it. Let's jump into verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to whom? The Father. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom, notice carefully, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We bow our knees to the Father from whom the whole family in heaven and earth are named. Now, let me unpack that for you. That means that God's intention, God's will, and God's plan is that all the family, of course, if you're in heaven, those that are in heaven, they accepted Christ, right? Obviously. That their name is derived from God the Father. But it is God's plan that how many of the families on planet Earth derive their name from? All of them derive their name from the Father, right? And if you have a different translation, look at the italicized little letter, and it'll give you on the margin exactly what my translation says. From whom the whole families in heaven and on earth take their name. We take our name from the Father. That is God's will. God wants all of humanity to be His children, right? Now, let me ask you a quick question. What's in a name? How important is a name? What's that? Names used to hold power, didn't they? In the Bible, when someone was named, you know, in the Bible, we kind of normally like to name kids after cool names, popular names, trendy names. But in the Bible, they named them something that they wanted the child to become. Right? Joseph means faithful. Jacob means deceiver. His name was changed to Israel, which means Prince of God. Was he a deceiver? Did deception play itself out in his life? Oh, you better believe it. Right? So names carry power. Now, how important is it to have the name of a father? In the Bible times, that's why we have the genealogies. You know, I used to think that the genealogies were a waste of good Bible pages. But I've come to understand the power of what they were saying. If you want to know the characteristics of a man, look at his father. Right? So-and-so beget so-and-so, and so-and-so beget so-and-so, and this man beget this man, and this man beget this man, and this man was the son of this man. Right? It's always the father. It doesn't point to the mother. It always points to the father. What was Jesus referred to? He's the son of the carpenter. He's the son of Joseph. Why is that cultural understanding? Because a person's father determined the characteristics of his son in his life. And if you wanted to see what the father was like, looked at the son. If you wanted to see what the son was like, looked at the father. Look at the father. But okay, so let's get to it. Now who remembers the name of the thief that was voted on to be released rather than Jesus Christ? Barabbas. Barabbas. It's two really words. It's a compound name. Barabbas is a compound word, a name made up of two words. Bar means son of. You know, if you look at Matthew chapter 16, when Peter stood out and when Jesus was asking his disciples, who do men say that I am? Well, these disciples started throwing around opinions. You're John the Baptist, you're Elijah, come back from the dead. And then Jesus looks at his own disciples and asks a probing question. Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Everybody was quiet, but Peter, he said, Lord, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. What did Jesus say? He said, blessed are you, and I'm going to quote it out of the King James Version. Blessed are you, Simon Bar Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. What does Bar Jonah mean? He's the son of Jonah. So the first aspect of Barabbas' name is son of. Now, there's two applications to the second half. And the first one means father, and the second one means teacher. Notice, you don't see the name of a specific father attached to Barabbas. They were just saying, he's the father, he's the son of somebody's dad. Probably went on world tour, and look at the final product of this, that he had no man that he could claim as his father by name. How riveting is that, church family? How important is to have a name of a father attached to our lives? How many of you know that as believers, listen, no matter what happened to your earthly dad, you bear the name of your heavenly father? Amen? We bear that sacred name. I am a child of the Father. Before I am a pastor, before I am a father, an earthly father, before I am a boyfriend, before I am a fashionista, whatever you want to call me, a runner, whatever, I am a child of the Father, and you are a child of the Father. When we strip you of all of your titles, well, I used to be a teacher, or I used to be an engineer, or I am an electrical power worker, or you know, I am this, I'm that. No, if we strip you of all of your titles, if you love Jesus and if you follow Jesus, listen, this is what will remain. This is the name you will be called by for eternity. You are a child of the Father. That means, number one, that is your primary identity. Can I get a witness, please? That is my primary identity. That means I, number two, belong to Him. And God is my exceeding great reward. He is my portion forever. Do you see the Father as your portion forever? He is my portion forever. I'm satisfied. I love by the name that I'm called by my Father. I am Joe Brazino, child of God. Listen, I am a child of the Father. That is my identity, and that is my sense of belonging is derived from the Father. I might have been a member of the Kiwanis Club. I might have been a member of the Lions Club. But listen, baby, I'm a member of God the Father's kingdom. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I belong at the table where Jesus eats. You belong at the table where Jesus dines. You belong. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Woo, getting my preach on. We're going to read two verses of scripture. Make that three. Verse 15. Let's jump into verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. How many of y'all would say thank God that you're not a slave to fear? But you received the spirit of what? You received the spirit of sonship. Mine says adoption. Either one is correct. By whom we cry out. What do we cry out? What? Abba, Father. Stop there. Abba is an Aramaic word. It is not a Greek word. It is an Aramaic word. And it is the most tender, the most gentle, the most precious title that a son or a daughter can call a father. You can translate it daddy, father. You can translate it dearest, father. It is a very, very tender, very loving designation for your dad. He's not just my dad, and I better toe the line from what he says. He is my daddy. I love my daddy, and I know my daddy loves me. Amen? Amen? It is the most special term we could call God the Father. It's very, very intimate, very beautiful, very special. So notice, because of the spirit of adoption, it causes us to cry out to the Father in the most precious, gentle way, Abba, Father. Notice verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Stop there. Okay, so not only, the spirit of adoption does two things to us. Number one, it causes us to call God what? Abba, Father. And the Spirit will cause us, He will give witness to us that we are what? Children of God. It's a twofold blessing. Twofold blessing. Now, let's read verse 17. And if children... then heirs, oh boy, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. No, notice, we are joint heirs with Christ. What does that mean? We're brothers and sisters. He's our big brother, isn't he? Now, listen carefully. I'm going to give you the Greek word for sonship, for adoption. There are only four places in the New Testament that that's mentioned. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Book of Galatians, chapter 4. Romans, chapter 8. Only four places that the word adoption or sonship is mentioned in the New Testament. You know, people ask me what my favorite Greek words are. Number one, agape. Because there's nothing like the love of God, right? Number two, adoption or sonship. And it is a compound word. Huia thesia. Huia thesia. Huia means son. Thesia means position. Huia thesia. God has placed me in a position of being a son. Or a daughter of the Father. How many of y'all know that just because you were born on this earth does not make you a son of God or a daughter of God? Right? The Bible says in John chapter 1, I believe it's verse 12, verse 13, that, you know, he came to his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them God gave the authority to become children of God. So you must be authorized to be a child of God, don't you? Just because people who don't know Jesus, just because they call themselves children of God, does that make them children of God? No. God authorizes us to become that. Now, let's get back to the word real quickly, and then we'll close, okay? Huiothesia. I'm placed in the position of a son. That is a word that Paul the Apostle borrowed from Roman law. Roman adoption. Very, very important. Number one, listen, I'm going to give you a couple of truths about adoption in the Roman world. When a man adopted, when, let's say, for example, a man had a natural born son and he wanted to adopt a child, not his. That's what my middle daughter wants to do. She's got three beautiful children, my three grandchildren, but they want to adopt a couple more. I'm thinking, are you kidding me? But to each their own. If you adopt someone, listen, this huiothesia meant, by Roman law, meant that now that that adopted child is in a position of sonship, they are supposed to be given the same rights as the natural born son was given. The adopted child must be given the same rights as the natural born child, and they are owed the same obligations. The adopted child is owed the same obligations as is the natural born child. So can we say that we are truly heirs with Christ? Right? Now, it'll take us more to unpack. A second application of Roman law is once you adopted a child, you could never disown him again. Has a heavenly father ever disowned any of his spiritual children? Never. Who remembers watching the Chronicles of Narnia? The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You guys didn't watch it? You didn't watch it? Okay, you read it. That's probably better. In the movie, I didn't read the book. I always watch the movie. That's our difference. I'm cool, Joe. So anyway, at the very end, when the three kids were being crowned for their valiant efforts, Aslan, which is a representative of Jesus Christ, the lion Aslan, is putting crowns on them. And he says this: once a child of Narnia, always a child of Narnia. Didn't he say that? Once a king or a queen in Narnia, always a king or a queen of Narnia. What was he saying there? We have a similar term: once saved, always saved. Because God the Father has adopted us, church family, he cannot disown us anymore. And he's not looking for reasons to disown us. We are heirs of God, and we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, let's put up that slide, please, of, there they are. Can you see that? This is what my daughter entitled when she posted this. She said, this is sonship, a visual aid. Can you see now that this is sonship? That what the father gets, the kids get. Listen, what Jesus gets, we get. That's going to take a whole nother message to unpack that. Let me leave you hanging. What do you do then when Jesus said, the glory God has given to me, in John chapter 17, he says, I give to you. Woo! Or what about in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, when Jesus said, if you overcome, I will make you to sit on my throne with me. There's this massive mushroom cloud. Can you feel it? It is just, buckle your seatbelts. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your precious word that means so very much to us, Lord God. Thank you for loving us the way you do and expressing that love through sonship to us. Extending that to us, Lord God. We are secure children. We are loved children. We are children who belong to the Father forever. We are forever adopted, Lord. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus, Lord God. Thank you for being so good to us. Bless your people with this understanding. Amen.